So God says to us in his word, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask your grace by your Spirit to open it up for us, to show us where it is we are in this text, to show us how our hearts need to be changed and transformed by another step, by another degree, by your grace, and that we individually and collectively would look more like Jesus. We ask it for his sake and in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. In a chaotic world, we need to find solid ground. In a chaotic world, we need to find solid ground. A gentleman by the name of Edward Lorenz is a meteorologist, PhD. He's working at MIT in 1961. And he's working with these newfangled machines called computers. And what he's doing is he's trying to take these newfangled machines and use them in the process of predicting the weather. And so he's running all these simulations. He's putting in all these parameters and running these things and printing out, if these are the conditions. After so much time, this will be the weather. And so one day he wants to rerun a simulation that he has already run. And what he does is he puts in essentially the same parameters. However, he makes one change in that he doesn't go out to the same level of decimal places as he did the first time. So the second time is 0.506. You'll see it on the slide. But the first time it was 0.506, like 127. Did I get that right? Throw up the next, 127. And so he thinks, essentially, I put in the same parameters. Computers are slow then. I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. I'll come back and see what the computer spit out. When he comes back with his cup of coffee, the first simulation and the second simulation are so vastly different. At first, he can't figure out how it is with the same parameters, essentially. How did it come up with such a different outcome? And so this is what happens, and this is what he figures out. Lorenz's tiny rounding error existed in a more interdependent and volatile environment than the void through which Halley's comet orbits. Here's his reference. Scientists by this time can know by the day and hour when Halley's comet is going to come back around. They can figure out the tides, when they're going to come in and out by the minute. They can tell you what eclipse will happen, when and how, and what kind of eclipse it's going to be for hundreds of years in the future. And so they figured, these scientists, these meteorologists, well, if we can figure that out, why can't we figure out weather the same way? And they found out that they couldn't, and here's why. Tiny eddies of air can be influenced by an almost immeasurable small event, something like the fluttering of a butterfly's wings. And these eddies can affect larger currents, which in turn alter the way a cold or warm front builds, a chain of events that can magnify the initial disturbance exponentially, thereby completely undermining attempts to make reliable predictions and whether people still get it wrong. Lorenz's program had actually been correct. When several years later, Lorenz presented a paper about his findings, he entitled it, Does a Flap of a Butterfly's Wings in Brazil Set Off a Tornado in Texas? the phrase the butterfly effect entered the world. And here was the conclusion. The reality is that small things in a complex system may have no effect or a massive one. And it is virtually impossible to know which will turn out to be the case. As it pertains to weather, they still can't figure it out. Later on in the chapter, they describe how even if they were able to put weather stations 1 foot apart all over the world, they would still have no better accuracy about what the weather will be a month from now because of the dynamics that happens between that 1 foot. And that's just the chaos and complexity of weather. What about wars and terrorists and economies and your boss and your kids? Chaos and complex, anyone? What do we do in a chaotic and complex world that, oh, by the way, let's just layer on top of that the rate and pace of change of technology that seems to upend more and more of the way we used to do things? Here's how we usually respond, one of two ways. Either we work harder and get busier so that we can stay on top of all the chaos and complexity and try to keep everything, all the plates spinning, and or we check out. Have you ever pulled out your phone or got on the computer just to check the score of the game? And a half hour later, you're like, what am I doing? As you scroll incessantly. Why is that? In the complexity of life, it's easier to check out sometimes. But here's the truth. Over the complexity of the world, over the chaos as it seems to our senses, there is a God who rules, there is a God who reigns, and there is a God who nothing is chaotic to. Nothing to him is complex. Little preview of Daniel. We're going to get to this verse in the fall, Daniel chapter 4, where just a brief little snippet, verse 17, the Most High, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Spirit rules the kingdom of men. As the author of Hebrews closes his letter, what he wants to do is just give a few anchors, a few feet of solid ground amidst a chaotic and complex world. He knows that his first century readers live in the Roman world where there could be a knock at the door at any moment. And family members have to go, and they'll never be seen again. And he says, okay, how am I going to close my letter? To give them just a few anchors, a few feet of solid ground amidst the chaos that you and I can use as well in 2017. Three truths I'll pull out. That you and I need to be persuaded, you and I need to be equipped, and you and I need to be exhorted. Persuaded, equipped, and exhorted. Look back at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, if you were here last Sunday, just a quick review, but go back to verse 7, because this is the first verse where he mentioned the leaders. And he comes back to them in verse 17. In verse 7, we were to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And what we said last week is that we are to imitate godly leaders, that we are simply to take what they say, even though they're speaking God's word, and just like, okay, well, it's from God's word, I'll just go off and do it. No, what he says is, look at their life. Any proclaimer of the word should have the evidence of that word in their life. You should be able to see it. Examine there. And of these leaders that you've already examined, they've already been proclaiming the word of God to you, you've seen it in their lives. Verse 17, he says, now obey them. But I don't think that's the best translation. I think the best translation of the word that's here in ESV translated obey is actually to be persuaded by. Allow yourself, put your heart and mind in a position to be persuadable. To not simply sit there and every time the guy, like me, comes up, be like, here's what God says, and you're like, all right, prove it. Go ahead. Yeah. Last week you got me. I want to see what you got this week. Right? No. What he says is, if they've been proclaiming the word to you, you've looked at their life, there's a congruence there, why not be persuaded? Why not have a heart that's bent towards persuadableness? Invent word there. Not like my kids every time there's a new dish at dinner. What is this? It's good. Eat it. I don't want to eat it. It's red. I don't care that it's red. Maybe that's ketchup. You like ketchup, don't you? Well, not so much on this. Why? It's meat. You like meat. Well, it's meat and ketchup. You like those two things. Just eat it. And they sit there. I am not persuadable in this moment. Right? How many people do you know that every time they're just bent towards skepticism? They're just bent towards, prove it. They might be from a state in the Midwest where you have to show them every time. Right? What he's saying here is obey, be persuadable, be persuaded by your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because you've already checked them out. You've already done the due diligence. Why would you not be persuadable? And then he adds this, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Just so you know, everyone who has the title pastor here, everyone who has the title elder, everyone who has the title leader here, they've been vetted, right? Not perfectly so. We do the best we can to follow God's instruction in this way. But I can tell you, the best as I know, be persuaded by them. Why? Because they're watching over your souls. I'm watching over your soul. I'm not trying to be like, how can I manipulate some people today? and I pull on my fake maniacal laugh beard mustache thing. You know, this is like in those cartoons back in the day. Like, no. We watch over your souls. And, oh, by the way, which is why this next phrase is in the Bible, as those who will give an account. This puffs up no right-thinking person. What this does to every right-thinking person is give them appropriate amounts of fear that I will stand, Jake will stand, Aaron will stand, Jake Simmons will stand, Charlie will stand, Pete will stand before God and says, okay, I now call you to account. Are you kidding me? Who would sign up for this? Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You guys know, you guys have this person who works with you, who every time something new comes out in the office, they're the naysayer. Oh, well, you can't believe we got to put the TPS reports out in duplicate now. We got to print one in pink and we got to print one in yellow. Oh, I can't believe my boss is a complete horse's backside. Oh, every time. And you're like, they're just adding a water cooler. That's all they're doing. Right? You have that person at your office. If you don't have that person at your office, guess what? No, I'm not going to say. I get to have a lot of conversations with folks. Some of them are really easy, and some of them are really hard. The hard ones is when I'm trying to be persuadable, and I'm trying to persuade, and the person is not persuadable. So a few years ago, I'm scrolling through Facebook, and a member of the church is going to an event. How can I describe it? It's New Agey, all right? It's stuff where the speaker at the event met with Jesus and Buddha when he was in some transcendental state on a mountain after he smoked a lot of dope, right? And so I'm like, hey, man, you got time? I'd just love to meet and talk about this event you're going to. And so he's like, yeah, I got time this afternoon. We link up. I'm like, hey, man, do you know this event you're going to? He's like, well, yeah, I'm going there, you know, business contacts, you know, it's this business partner of mine, we're going there. It's supposed to be a lot of good business contacts. I'm like, did you see who's speaking at this thing? He's like, well, nah, I know it's some kind of thing, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, it's New Age demonic nonsense. He's like, well, I'm like, man, don't you think that's dangerous? He's like, well, I know. I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe, he tells me. I said, I don't think it's wise. And then he said, who the blank do you think you are? I don't need to tell you that the conversation went south from there. Contrast that with another guy I met with, a friend of mine, who, as I'm watching his life, he loves Jesus. He's walking with Jesus, but he's got this little drift going. I don't see him as often anymore. I don't hear stories of him walking with Jesus as closely as he once did. And so just so you know, here's what I do. Every time I go to Hebrews 2. And this is what I did when I sat down with him in our office, in our church offices, Starbucks. And I said, hey, I just want to read a couple of verses to you and tell me if this feels accurate. I said, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message, that's the gospel, declared by angels proved more reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And I looked him in the eye and I said, hey man, I think you're drifting. I think you think you're okay, but there's just enough of a drift in your life that I think where you're headed is not good. And he said, thank you. Thank you for caring enough to sit down and have a conversation with me. Yeah, I feel distant from God right now. The first guy, not persuadable. The second guy was. And let me just tell you, that second guy today is killing it for Jesus. Killing it. Now, when we sit down, when me or one of the elders sit down, here's my request, right? Be persuadable. Be persuadable as to your spiritual life. If there's something we see and we want to chat with you about, it's not to, you're reading your Bible 50 minutes a day, 55. Like, no. No, we don't want you drifting. We want you walking with Jesus. Be persuadable as to your marriage. If there's something we see in your marriage and we are fearful for you, we have to have the courage to pull you aside and say, hey, watch out. Be persuadable as to your parenting. Oh my, this one's the hardest. Because no parent wants to hear, believe me, I got four, wants to hear you're not doing it well. Or there's ways you can improve. Be persuadable. Or if it's issues of finances or work or entertainment. I don't post a lot on Facebook. I just troll. And just fair warning. Fair warning. I may throw up a like every now and again, but no emoji. I don't do the emoji. I may emoji you in text, but not on Facebook. Just I'm not there yet. If there's something that concerns me, that I see you feeding yourself with, be persuadable. Be persuadable. We don't do it to put the hammer down. It's not a power trip, right? I will give an account. The elders of this church, the pastors of this church will give an account for your soul. Appropriate soberness as to that task. So, pray for us. See the next verse? Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. He's basically saying, I did the best I could. The writer of this letter used to be their pastor. He's gone now for some reason. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you the sooner. Imagine a church that makes a difference in your life spiritually. Imagine a church that makes a difference in your marriage. Imagine a church that makes a difference in your parenting. Imagine a church that makes a difference in your finances, your work, what you consume for entertainment, that just makes a huge difference in your life. How do we get there? Your elders and leaders and pastors pray for you, and y'all pray for us. Could you imagine what God could do if both sides of that equation committed earnestly to do that? I can tell you that the elders that we meet once a month and then as needed throughout the month, but once a month, and that will be tomorrow night, we will pray for you. We will pray for you by name. We will lift your life and your name up before the throne of grace and say, Father, do a work in this person. To the best that we know of your story, we will pray specifically for the events that we know that are going on in your life. Pray for us. Pray for us as your shepherds. Pray for us as your leaders, that we would be holy men, righteous men, who do well to handle our task. I bet God does something great if we would commit to do that. Feel the ground getting solid? Feel the anchor that gives? So be persuaded. Second, be equipped. Look at verse 20. It's just a great benediction that he puts here towards the end of the letter. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, here's our word, equip you with everything good. May this God who spoke the world into existence, may this God who has enough power to raise the dead, this God who figured out a way to crush sin without crushing sinners, but crushed his son instead. This great God and King, may this God I speak of equip you. The verb is passive. But not passive in the sense of, well, I'm just sitting on my couch on a Sunday afternoon waiting for Jesus to show up and equip me. No. What he means when he says equip or be equipped is put yourself in position to be equipped. See, what you and I do in our Christian faith is we don't drum it up ourselves. We put ourselves in position to be affected, to be equipped, to be persuaded. We put ourselves in position to have this happen. We can't make anything happen spiritually on our own. It is the work of God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time, always, what we do is we put ourselves in position for that to happen. What do I mean? Well, we talk about the first 15 here. That the first 15 minutes of your day, when you get out of bed in the morning and you rub the tiredness from your eyes and you grab your cup of coffee, sit at your dining room table or that comfy couch seat in the living room and spend the first 15 minutes of your day with Jesus. Speaking to God in prayer, hearing from God in his word. If you want your life to change, you bring yourself before the word daily as a point of discipline in order to hear from your Father and to speak back to him. That is putting yourself in a position to be equipped. Or how about Sunday by Sunday? It isn't about perfect attendance marks. It is about bringing yourself to the position to be equipped. There are mornings like this morning where some of us needed to hear the voices of our friends because our voice was weak given what we went through this past week and month and year. And we need to hear the voices of the assembled body declaring the greatness of God in song. We need that. We need to come week by week and proclaim his greatness and to hear ourselves sing these words that Jesus satisfies. Please be my vision. Don't take my vision and let it go on anything else. You be my vision. You be my focus. We need that weekly. We need someone to come and open up the word of God to us and say, this is what this passage means. We need it. What's happening here? You're being equipped. You're being equipped to understand God's word, to apply God's word, to live God's word, and to be changed thereby. Discipleship groups. When you and I come into discipleship group, we are presenting ourselves to be equipped, to have our friends speak into our lives, to encourage us, to challenge us, to build us up, the iron of sharpening iron of Proverbs 27. When you go Thursday by Thursday, you are being equipped. When you come Sunday and you're on a service team and you're using your gifts to bless the body and to see the gospel go forward, whether it be with kids, whether it be setting up chairs, whether it be greeting someone, whether it be hospitality, whatever it is, you are being equipped. Let's present ourselves as such and not tire in the midst of it, grow weary in the midst of it. Why? Because it is this great God who does all these things, the beginning of verse 20, who does them. Now, back when I was going through flight school, I had a buddy, his name was Duck. Why was his name Duck? Because he hit his head on part of the airplane and gave himself a big gash. That's why his name was Duck. All right? It's funny, he ended up being a blue angel, which is crazy. Just goes to show you, we can all learn. So Duck comes to me, and he's like, hey, Eric, man, I got to get in better shape. And, well, he was in the Navy. sorry, my Navy brethren, I love you. but he's like, you know, like, what exercise should I do, you know, like, for legs and chest and arms and da-da-da-da-da. And I've made this mistake before, like when buddies would ask me and I would tell them like, all right, here's what you do. And you do this one, and you do this one, you have four sets of that, and you do da-da-da-da-da. And it's like working out was my thing back then. Then I had kids, and so it's not my thing anymore. Chasing them is my thing. But I didn't tell them that. Here's what I told Duck. I said, Duck, start going to the gym. Just go. He's like, what do? Just go, right? Make it a habit of going. And then once you've built the habit of going, come back, and I will give you some better tweaks as to how to maximize your time there. What was I saying to him? I was saying, Duck, put yourself in a position to be equipped. And then we'll talk about the tweaks and what happens then or after. Growth only happens when we are committed to place ourselves in a position to be equipped. Right? It's God's deal. It's God's work in your heart and my heart. It is not our work. Our work is to be persuadable. Our work is to be equipped. Why? For a great reason. Look at verse 21 again. Equip you with every good that, one, you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Why do you and I need to be equipped? Because I want to do God's will. I want my life to be pleasing in his sight. How does that happen? A day-by-day discipline of bringing ourselves before the Father and say, I need some equipping today. I need some equipping today. Anchors, solid ground, be persuaded, be equipped, and third, be exhorted. Verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of, and here it is, exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. We don't use the word exhort or to exhort or exhortation very often. It means to strongly urge or encourage. It is not like, you might want to not do that. It is, don't do that. It's like, hey, you might want to do that. No, it's, That's exhortation. And so he says that I've written to you briefly. Here's what he means. I think he means the first 13 chapters. just writing briefly to you. It took us 2 years to get through Hebrews. Just briefly, just adding a couple things to your life. Work this in. Here's what I did. I basically went through the sermons from January to today, Hebrews chapter 8 through last Sunday. Just listen, right? Don't try to take notes. Just listen to the words of exhortation that have come at us in these many weeks, okay? Chapter 8, be exhorted. We have better access to God through Jesus. Don't go anywhere else in your life looking for a way to God. Be exhorted. Be exhorted. We have a better promise from God through Jesus. Look for no other promise. Be exhorted. We have a better life in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is no other life to be found. Be exhorted. Chapter 9. Be exhorted. We have our sins cleansed on the inside, not just the outside. Be exhorted. We have an eternal inheritance in Jesus and an inheritance of relationship with God and joy forever. Be exhorted. We have an inheritance of forgiveness of our sins. Chapter 10, be exhorted. The law of God is our problem, but Jesus is our solution. Be exhorted. Draw near to God in faith and hold fast to Jesus in hope, whatever may come in your life. Jesus will see you through it. Be exhorted. Be exhorted. God has provided a sacrifice for your sin and is speaking to you about his son. Be exhorted to endure in your faith. Your reward is coming in Jesus forever. Chapter 11. Be exhorted. Hold fast to and grow in your faith. Be exhorted. Faith means testing and risk, but a genuine faith always means salvation. Chapter 12. Be exhorted. Run the race of your life with your focus squarely on Jesus as you lay aside your sin. Be exhorted. Do not build your own kingdom, which will be torn down, but give your life to God's kingdom, which will never be shaken. Chapter 13. Be exhorted. Love strangers, love prisoners, love marriage, and don't love money. Be exhorted. Imitate godly leaders and ignore ungodly heritage. Now, it may feel like a heavy list, take a step. When we hear a letter like this, we only did chapters 8 through 13, and those were just the points that I came up with as we marched through those verses. We didn't even look back even to chapters 1 through 7. Man, who can do all that? And it's hard. But by grace. But what we can't do is do like what my kids do when I tell them to pick up their toys. Like, I have 4 little kids, and so what happens with their toys is like someone took a toy grenade and threw it into the room, into the playroom. Like, I just want to give you, like I say that, and you guys don't understand. Like, I took a picture. I took a picture of the playroom just to give you an idea of what I go through, what we deal with, my house. But here's what they say almost every time. Do I have to put away all of them? No, only the ones you want to keep. I'll take away all the others. Because then daddy's OCD doesn't have to deal with that nonsense. They're always looking like, oh, please, don't let me do the whole list. I just want to do part of it, please. We all want grace. And the beautiful thing is, you have it. But Jesus is the one who did that list for you. Jesus is the one who fulfills it for you. Jesus is the one who looked down and said, that man, that woman, I will do what they cannot do for themselves. Which makes perfect sense for how he ends his letter. after he mentions Timothy, after he mentions greeting all your leaders, he basically summarizes his letter. And in the same way, he summarizes the Bible. Grace be with you all. At the end of the day, what you need, what I need, is grace. The unmerited favor of God on our lives, the grace which says, I will get you home. The grace which says, it's not up to you. The grace which says, when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. The grace which says, you cannot out-sin the cross of Christ. The grace which says, yeah, you can't do the whole list this afternoon. Take a step. A step. And if that doesn't go well, try it again tomorrow. Because your grace, his grace, will be there again. Grace. Grace be with you all. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you immutably, unchangeably, forever, regardless if this past week has been great, this past week has been a train wreck. Your Father loves you regardless of the whole mass of stuff that's on your rap sheet from way back in the day. Grace be with you all. That is, if you've received that grace. It's at the bottom of the worship guide on the section with the sermon notes, but we describe it this way. To receive this grace, you have to believe two truths simultaneously. That at one point, you are so sinful, that I am so sinful, that nothing less than the death of Jesus on your behalf was sufficient to save you. He had to go. He had to die. It was either your blood or his blood, and Jesus says, it will be mine. But as he goes, he does so because he wants to. He does so, he hangs on that cross, the nails jammed into his flesh, the whips and the beating and the spit and the scorn is there because he loves you. He says, that man is worth it, that woman is worth it. I will take your beating. I will take the wrath of my heavenly Father for your sin on myself. Grace be with you all. The message of the book of Hebrews, the anchor, the solid ground is what? You have the grace of God. You can't outrun it. He will always hunt you down. Because he loves his kids. Please, if you have yet to have that conversation with God about where your soul stands, please know that you have no promise of tomorrow. That although grace is offered, it is not done so indefinitely. There will be a day where you will stand before Jesus and give an account, just as I will. And our only plea on that day is grace. Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it all. And only if Jesus comes and stands in my place do I have any hope. It's grace. Be persuaded. Be equipped. And be exhorted. And grace be with you. As we turn to the Lord's Supper, here's my prayer. Father, may your grace be my anchor for Jesus' sake. So if you know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus. If you are a recipient of this grace, you are welcome at the table. If you're not, please sit in your seat. You eat and drink condemnation if you eat and drink, not discerning the body and the blood of our Lord. And have a conversation about whether you are a recipient of the grace that's offered. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that you have done for us in your Son what we could not do for ourselves. And because of that great truth, we are free. We are grace-filled. We are loved. We are cared for. And that you'd never tire to work on our behalf. I ask that that grace and that love would be even more tangible to us today. For Jesus' sake.
And as we respond together and sing, if you do need prayer today, any of the things that Eric mentioned, and maybe this is the first time you feel like you believe in Jesus, or maybe you just have another need, as we sing together, Charlie's going to stand over here to your left during this last song, and he would love to pray with you for any prayer need that you may have. But let's sing in response to that message. Sinfulness, you rose again, victorious.